Hello, everyone. Good to see you all. It is great to see, great to be back at Beckenham, and this was our home church while we lived here in Dunedin. Excuse me, here in Christchurch. Then we moved to Dunedin, and then about 6 months ago, actually, I guess 9 months ago now, we moved over to Wanaka, and we have been loving it over there. Our ministry continues to change quite a bit, which is great. I'll tell you all about that in just a minute, very briefly about the ministry. Let me make sure this is on. So is this... There we go. Thank you. So... No. Am I doing something wrong? Usually, there we go. Okay. Back. Back. This is unusual. What's that? You want to do that? Is it?
Sorry, you keep going. I'll get it.
All right. Thank you. All right. So, I am going to be clicking through quite a few slides, but it is great to be back, and as I said, okay, there we go. All right, thank you so much. All right. So today I'm going to be continuing a series that I've been doing in the background for quite a while as I go through the book of Matthew called The Credentials of the Messiah. And today we're going to be looking at the fourth message that I did in this series called The Satanic War. And when you're reading through the passage, you go zipping through it and you go, what do you mean the Satanic War? What does this have to do with Satan? And today we're going to be looking at that a little bit. Before I do, let me just quickly tell you, for those who don't know, we're part of a ministry. My wife and I are part of a ministry called Celebrate Messiah New Zealand. And Celebrate Messiah is really about two things: bringing the message of Messiah to the original messengers, that's the Jewish people. Specifically here in New Zealand, we really focus on sharing the gospel with the thousands of Israeli travelers who come through New Zealand every year. And we see a lot of them. The second part is just equipping the church to do likewise, helping people understand, how do you share your faith with a Jewish person? And a lot of people don't even think about sharing their faith with Jewish people, but actually it's part of the commandment. From Romans 11:11, we as Gentiles are called to provoke the people of Israel to jealousy with our love for their God. If you will, the God of Israel is the God who we serve, and when we provoke them to jealousy, they are provoked and they really do open up. So we're so grateful to be a part of that. We're part of a larger ministry called Chosen People Global Ministries, and if you were to look around the world today, you would find Chosen People in about 18 or 19 different countries. And in each of these countries, what you would find is most of the focus is reaching the Jewish population within that country. And while we do reach the Jewish population here in New Zealand, our main focus here is actually sharing the gospel with the Israelis who come here. And you might be thinking, wait, what are you talking about? I mean, if you look at the globe, you would find something rather interesting. Israel and New Zealand are as far apart on the globe as you can get. They're literally the antipode. They're literally across the earth, you know? And so why in the world would God do that? Well, it turns out that Israelis, who tend to be very close to the gospel when they're living in Israel, when they come here, are actually quite open. And so we are really grateful for how this ministry has been going, especially this year. We've seen a lot of movement this year. The last week, I've been discipling a new believer, a new Israeli believer in his faith, and it's been really encouraging to see how open many of these Israelis are. So again, we're just going to jump right in because I've got quite a bit. I narrowed it down to a very few verses. And then I realized, oh my gosh, there's so much in here. So we're going to jump right into it. So today I'm going to be talking about the credentials of the Messiah. And when I'm talking about this, what I'm really talking about is the book of Matthew. It's very interesting. Matthew is one of the lesser read gospels. And a large reason that many Gentiles don't read it is because it has such a strong Jewish flavor. But that Jewish flavor is incredible because when we're sharing the gospel with Jewish people, and specifically Israelis, this tends to be one of our strongest points of witness to them, using the book of Matthew well. And in the Gospel of Matthew, one of the main points is that Jesus is, in fact, the prophesied Jewish Messiah. In other words, he is actually the one who is prophesied since the beginning of Genesis onward. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about that today. One other thing that's rather interesting is there is also a strong emphasis that not all who are of Israel are Israel. While that phrase itself is actually from the book of Romans, I think chapter 9, what you see is Jesus here on earth is challenging the people of Israel, and he's saying, look, just because you happen to be a descendant of Abraham, you have to understand that if you're not walking in the faith of Abraham, you need to be. And so what you find is he challenges them, and he challenges them strongly. And I find very interestingly that when we're sharing the gospel, it is actually the challenge. When we go right directly to them and talk specifically nose to nose with them, they tend to be far more responsive. And Jesus had no problem with doing that. He definitely did. And one thing I will say is this. A lot of people don't think of Jesus as a prophet, but he definitely was. And specifically when he was a prophet, he would constantly stand against the false teachers of the day. The false teachers of the day were what were called the Pharisees. Today we would call them rabbis. But very interestingly, the reason that he challenged them was not because he hated them. It was because he loved them. He told them the truth in spite of the fact that they didn't like that. And I'll tell you something. Today, it's not the Pharisees. It's not just the Pharisees. There are all kinds of ways to get completely sidetracked in our faith and not worship the Jesus of the Bible, but to create a Jesus that actually isn't in the Bible and worship him. I'll challenge you. Jesus doesn't like that very much. Be open to correction. You really need to be. All of us need to be. Finally, in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see that Jesus actually dies for the sins of Israel. That's not to say he's not dying for the sins of all, but if you read that Isaiah 53 passage, you realize that he really is. He died for the sins of Israel so that they would come to faith in him. And so our goal is actually to share that good message with them. And finally, this. Jesus is not just, he not only died for the sins of Israel, he's coming back as the king of Israel to the people of Israel in the land of Israel. That is what the Bible actually says. Many people think that God is done with Israel. That's an interesting idea, but it's not biblical. And so you would have a hard time if you had that belief. It would be a very difficult time for you to understand Israel in the Bible. And if you don't understand Israel in the Bible, you don't understand the prophecy of the Bible. Prophecy in the Bible is about a third of the book. And if you don't understand the prophecy of the Bible, you also won't understand eschatology, which is the study of end times. And folks, right now would be a good time for you to be dusting up on your end times understanding of what's going on in the world today, because it's happening right in front of our face. So in this process, this book, or this study that I've been doing, we're in the fourth chapter or the fourth session. The first session I did was called The Genealogy of the Messiah. The second one was called The Seed of the Woman. The third was about the wise men from the East that came, and it was called Wise Men Still Seek Him. How did that happen? It was an amazing story. And today we're going to be looking at a passage from Matthew 2, verses 12 through 23. If you have our Bibles, it would be good to be there. This is where we're going to spend our time. So please open your Bibles there. Lord, as we get into your word, we think again of the curse that was put on Israel at a time when they were refusing to be open to you. And you said in Isaiah 6, 9, it said, be ever seeing, but do not see. Be ever hearing, but do not hear. Make the hearts of these people dull, that they cannot perceive who I am. And Lord, we pray for exactly the opposite. We see that that curse comes from a place of disbelief. Lord, in belief, we're calling out to you and saying, Lord, help us understand your message today. We thank you and praise you because it is the power of the Holy Spirit by which we have hope for understanding your word. And finally, Lord, I just want to say that the words, the message, all of this could disappear and you could still do your work. And without your presence, none of what I'm going to say today is important. So, Lord, you're the important one. Please show up. Please allow us to understand. We bless you and praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, please open your Bibles there. I'm going to read through the passage, and then we're going to be able to chop into a couple of these sections. It says, this is from Matthew chapter 2, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, the Magi, or the wise men, departed from to their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring word to you. Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And it was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, notice this, the fulfillment of prophecy, that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. How angry? And he sent forth and put to death all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which was determined by the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet. Again, noticing the hearkening back to prophecy, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus was reigning over Israel, sorry, I can't see this. Oh, that's okay. Judea, instead of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. Notice again, God is interjecting himself again. Being warned in a dream, God told him to turn aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and he dwelt in the city of Nazareth, it's called, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So may the Lord bless the reading of his word. So there is this supernatural involvement throughout this story. Have you seen how much of it? Throughout this story, God is very involved in the whole process. He's warning the wise men. He's talking to Joseph. He's telling Joseph where to go. He's telling Joseph when to return. God is repeatedly involved, but what we often miss is that Satan is very, very involved in the story. So the story up until now is that the wise men had gone to seek that child that was born king of the Jews. They knew he was king of the Jews. Why? Because they knew the Jewish scriptures, even though they themselves were not from Israel. They finally find Jesus and his mother. They come, they worship him. So they not only recognize him as the king of Israel, they worship him. You do not worship royalty. You honor royalty. You worship divinity. They knew he was God, which was exactly in line with what the scriptures spoke of about this leader. Wise men were warned by God to return, not to return to Herod. And God tells Joseph to take Mary and the boy into Egypt. And Joseph, Mary, and Jesus end up going into Egypt and staying there until the time of Herod. And this is where we pick up the story in Matthew 2:16. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry." This is and then it says, "He sent forth and put to death all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which was determined by the wise men." This passage talks about this exceeding anger. You see this translated multiple ways in different versions, but this enrage, this incredible fury and anger that you see in Herod. Where is this anger coming from? This anger is so strong that he's actually willing to go and kill every child, every male child, an entire district of Israel. That's how strong it was. This is a bit on the supernatural side. I would argue that while Herod, you might have said, well, Herod's worried about a usurper to the throne. A usurper that hasn't even been born yet? Are you serious? There is an irrationality of what's going on here, and I think we need to recognize when things get into the spiritual, there is often complete irrationality. It can't be explained by natural causes because it's not natural in origin, it's supernatural. And what you see is this Herod's irrational anger is offset by God's very strong involvement, unusual protection. So Herod isn't merely concerned about a usurper to the throne, he's afraid of the rightful king of Israel showing up. And he's there for reasons that we don't fully understand yet. It is clear, clearly the more we know about the story, the better, because there is a lot going on behind here. And I would say this, as we get into this, I think you're going to see this. There is a very strong satanic influence going on in Herod right now. Let's talk about that for just a minute here. Many people think of the Bible as really all about the first theme. There's one big theme in the Bible, and it's a great theme. It is the relationship that God has drawing man who turned his back on God, drawing man back to himself, reconciling that which was lost in the garden. That's an important theme in the Bible, and it's throughout the whole Bible. But there is another theme, and it's a very strong theme, and that is there is a spiritual battle going on between God and Satan. Satan has rebelled in heaven. And he has rebelled in such a way that there is this satanic war, and Satan actually wants to usurp the throne of God. And this is not going well, but this is really important for us to understand this, because if we don't understand this, things get really, really weird. They can't be explained by any natural cause. There's something supernatural going on, and what we're seeing is an intersection of these two themes. And we're going to talk about that at the end of this section. Where does this second theme begin in the Bible? Well, it begins at the beginning of the Bible. It begins in the Garden of Eden, as a matter of fact. If you remember the story, Eve is deceived, Adam right with her, and they end up turning their back on God. And God is going through, and he's speaking, and it says, "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this,'" and he's about to pronounce judgment on the serpent, whoever this serpent is. We find out in the book of Revelation that the serpent is actually Hasatan, Satan. And he says this, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all of the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." What an unusual pronunciation. What an unusual pronouncement of judgment. I want to show you something very important, and we miss it so often. But Satan uses mankind to communicate. And a lot of people don't understand that. But I want to show you a couple of passages, and this one's really important in relation to this. This is from Isaiah. And in this situation, he's actually speaking to the king of Babylon. But look at what he's saying. He can't be talking to the king of Babylon. He says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne over the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God." Now, I don't think the king of Babylon actually said that. I think what's going on is as he sees the king of Babylon, God is looking right at the king of Babylon and recognizing the king of Babylon as a mask. He is, if you will, a body through which the eye holes show that he's actually speaking directly to Satan. Here's another example of this. But notice this before we leave this passage. Satan wants to dethrone God, and rather than worship God, which is what he's created for, he wants to be God. Okay? Look at this passage. This is from Ezekiel 28. And now he's speaking to the king of Tyre, another king. Another arrogant king who is again being influenced by him. He says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. I established you, you who were on the holy mountain of God." When was the king of Tyre on the mountain of God? When was the king of Tyre in the garden of Eden? He wasn't. God's looking right through, and he sees exactly who he's talking about. And I think as we get into this passage, you're going to understand that Herod himself is allowing himself to be used just like the king of Tyre and just like the king of Babylon to do the will of Satan himself. And so let's continue to look. He says, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all of the cattle." In other words, the curse is basically saying, you imagined you were going to ascend all the way. And what God is saying is, you are going to be descending to the point where you're going to be eating dust all the days of your life. You aren't even going to be a serpent anymore. And then he goes on to say, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." What is going on here? This important word here is the word heel. Kind of an interesting thing. Why with such an unusual curse? But I want to tell you, this word heel actually has a really important precedent in the Bible, throughout the Bible. I'm going to show you the naming of a person named Jacob. And this is from Genesis 25, where he says, "So when Rebekah's days were fulfilled for her time to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called him Esau." Hairy is Esau. So they called him Esau. And then it goes on to say, "And afterwards his brother came out, and his hand took the heel of his brother Esau." The word heel is Akev. The name Jacob is Yaakov. It's the same word. In other words, Jacob is the heel. Many people teach that Jacob was the deceiver. That's not really, I don't find that in the Bible. What I do find is this name heel becomes really important throughout the Bible. And what I'm saying is if we take this and look at it in context with this curse, God's saying this, he, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, is going to crush your head and you're going to bruise his heel. Satan cannot compete with God. God is a creator. Satan is created. They are not on the same playing field. There is nothing that Satan could actually do to God. So what he does instead is he goes after that which God loves. And so what you find is that Satan, one of the ways Satan tries to attack God is going after Yaakov, the heel, the people of Israel. And I'm sorry, but if you actually get into and look at the history of what's going on even today, you will realize the incredible irrationality even of what is taught in the news today and how insanely far off it is from what's really happening. And so my point is this, there's something going on irrationally, and it's part of the satanic war, and we have to understand it for that. Furthermore, the seed of the woman will be called on in that passage. He will actually defeat Satan. The Messiah will bruise or crush his head. That's what Genesis 3:15 says. So Satan's destruction is going to come through the seed. So what is Satan going to do? The only hope for Satan to win or to even survive is to destroy the seed. And if he can't destroy the seed, maybe he can destroy the place from which the seed comes. And that would be a people group by the name of Israel. Israel. So what do you know about the seed? Well, we already do know some things. First of all, he's to be born in Bethlehem. That's prophesied. There's lots of things that are prophesied. He's to be born of the line of David, who, by the way, happens to be from the line of Judah. Do you know what you call people that are from the line of Judah? Jews? Isn't it interesting that throughout the human history, the people of Israel have been there, and specifically the Jewish people have been there, and who are the people that there is one Holocaust after another, one pogrom after another? Why? Is it because they are terrible people? Or could it be that the real reason that the Jews are always in trouble is because Satan knows, I have to get rid of them or I face the seed that will destroy me? This is the heartbeat. This is actually the foundation of why there is anti-Semitism. It is a spiritual problem. It is not a natural problem. And it is completely irrational. The closer you get to this, the more you realize how irrational what is going on is there. And so here's the prophecy that God made to David regarding his seed. Again, David is the king of Israel. It says this: when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Many people read this, and they go, oh, this is actually about Solomon. What's this word forever? Is Solomon's kingdom going on today? Of course not. This isn't about Solomon. This is about the seed of David, the seed of the woman, same person. How can Satan prevent this seed from living? Well, here's a quick thing. We're going to go through this, and I think I've got enough time to do it. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. By the way, we have jumped to Revelation 12. I've just told you this problem that's already come from Genesis 3, but we're going to go all the way to the other end of the book, and we're going to look at Genesis 12 for a minute. It says, now a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. If you are not familiar with prophecy, you're going to look at that and go, I have no idea what that's talking about. And I understand that. But here's the one thing. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. God actually shows us what this is. The more you're familiar with the scriptures as a whole, the more you're going to go, oh, I know who these people are. Let's talk about that for just a second. It says, his tail, this is the dragon, his tail will wipe out a third of the stars of heaven. Anybody know of anybody who took a whole lot of the angels out of heaven with him when he rebelled? Hasatan, right? And he threw them to earth, and the dragon stood before whoever this woman is, the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. Her seed. And as soon as it was born, She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to the throne of God. Who is this person? Well, I want to quickly jump to an. I want to point out that this language about the sun, the moon, the stars comes right from the book of Genesis. If again, the more you're familiar with the Bible, the more you see it. This is Joseph's dream. Remember, Joseph, one of the 12 tribes, says this: "Then he dreamed still another dream and told his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' So it was told to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, 'Notice that Jacob sees the prophecy and knows exactly what it means.' He says, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed bow down to earth before you?' He saw the sun, moon, stars as clearly a picture of Israel. 'Shall we bow down to you?' And in time, that prophecy actually happens in Egypt. So here, when we're talking about this woman who is clothed with the sun, the moon, and the stars, this again is tying it right back to the people of Israel. And it is, if we read Romans 9:4, we realize that the seed of the woman, the Messiah, comes right through the people of Israel, and this is why that fight is going on. I'm realizing that I'm running out of time, so I'm going to wrap this up now. I had a whole other part, sorry, but anyhow, it says, so the other image was this dragon. Who is this dragon? Well, again, prophecy tells us. Only a couple of 6 verses later, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old," that serpent that was in the garden, "called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Remember the tale, taking a third with them. So the point is this: the bookends of the Bible is this spiritual battle. And so when you see Herod going ruthlessly to wipe out a whole group of people, you look at it and go, why in the world is this going on? Once you get into looking again deeper and deeper and deeper into the scriptures, you realize there are spiritual battles going on. Isn't it fascinating that today, I don't know if you all knew this, but Iran, right before the war started, there was hundreds of thousands of protesters. And the ICGE came in and literally gunned down between 42 and 45,000 people in the streets of Tehran. And it didn't make the news. How insane is that? Israel actually warns their enemies before they bomb a place, but they are deliberate about killing terrorists, and they are called murderers. They're being told that they're genocidal. How come the double standard? And my point is this: we have to be smart enough to understand that there is something going on, and that something that's going on is a spiritual battle. And when we only look at our faith through the eyes of the first theme, which is a beautiful theme about salvation, about our relationship with God, that's good. But if we don't recognize that second theme, and that is that there is a satanic battle, we process what we're seeing very, very differently. For time's sake, I'm going to leave it at that. So, Father, I pray that you would help us understand the spiritual battle, the nature of the battle that's going on. And while in human terms, we look and go, oh, well, we can sort of explain it, and yet not. So, Father, help us to understand that we are not only in a battle for the souls of men, we are in battle. We are part of a battle that's going on right now, between Satan, who knows that his days are numbered, and the future coming King of Israel, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross, resurrected, went to heaven, and is waiting to come back. And when that happens, His days are over. He has very few days left. Let us understand the signs of the times. Let us understand what's going on today, and help us to understand that and act accordingly. We bless you, praise you, and honor you. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, amen.